And look at verses 16 through 20. This is the second week we're looking at this. I was having a hard time deciding what we were going to, I had two different thoughts about where we could go today in this class. Last week, we talked about Moses and the law. So what we do, for anybody who might be new to the class, what we do in this class is we take last week's sermon, the main message that was preached, or one of the recent ones, and we go back through and we go a little bit deeper. We study it in a little more depth. So I was going, last week we talked, if you remember, about the wrath of God and the account of the fiery serpents that came into the Israelite camp. And so then we talked about Romans chapter 1 and the message, and I thought about going back there, but I really want to talk again. I want to follow up kind of a part two of our discussion about the law of Moses, and just kind of bring that to conclusion. So if you missed last week's deeper lesson, I'd encourage you to grab that. We talked a lot about the law, our relationship to it. I'll give a quick review of that in a few minutes, and then we'll go a little bit further today. So let's read Exodus 19. Look at verses 16 through 20. This is just before God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. It says in Exodus 19, and in verse number 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." I'm going to continue. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." That's probably one of the most intense scenes recorded in all of Scripture right there. So I'd like for us to, hopefully your imagination has pictured what just took place there. And let that image, let that idea kind of just be solidified in your mind, what that would have been like. Let's pray and we'll talk about it some more. Lord, please help us, I ask, as we study this morning. I pray that you would help us to have our minds tuned in, help us to be thinking, help us to be sensitive in our spirit as well. And I pray that we give you our full attention. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What are some of the natural phenomena that were associated with what just took place? Who picked up some of the, they were natural phenomena, but in a supernatural way. What was taking place? So these people have come to Mount Sinai, and God is about to speak, and there's thunder and there's lightning. What else was taking place there? There's fire and smoke. The entire mountain has smoke coming off of it. And we live in a mountainous area. Just kind of picture yourself, and the mountains, the topography would be quite a bit different. Think about that, what that would have been like for them to be in a natural environment and to see this supernatural phenomenon taking place around them. So there's thunder, there's lightning, there's smoke. What else is here? What's that? There's an earthquake going on. So the very ground beneath them. Has anybody been in an earthquake before? You've been, and Bryce Chaver. A few years ago, what? Just a few years ago, I was working outside in Williamstown. And I worked for a landscaping company at the time, and I was at the Mountain One Bank that was at that's in Williamstown, and I was bending over and standing up because I was doing weeding and all of that. And so I stood up. You know how if you stand up too fast, you think that you get a little dizzy. And that's kind of, at first, I'm like, whoa. And then I realized that the ground is shaking. I've never been in a significant seismic event, but maybe some of you have, where it's terrifying and buildings are threatened and things like that. So here they are, they're experiencing thunder and lightning. They're experiencing the smoke is just ascending from the everywhere on the mountain. The ground beneath them begins to shake, and then there is the trumpets go off and a trumpet sound. So there's just an incredible intensity to what is taking place. And then Moses relays a message from God. And what is that? What is the instruction to the people? It's been relayed before, but now it's being, stay away. Stay away. Stay away. Why? It's a holy place. It's incredibly holy. So why else? Stay away. Yeah, very bluntly put, so you don't die. So if they were to come, if they were to come any closer beyond the perimeter that had been established, the boundary, the perimeter that's a boundary, if they had come any closer, they would die because of the awe, the power, and the terror of the Lord. What is another example of this that we have in the scripture of that type of situation? Yeah, the tabernacle or the temple, and specifically, well, there's two things. There was the Holy of Holies in the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the tabernacle, and then later the temple. And if you were to walk in there, you could die because of the presence of the Lord. Well, and then specifically in that Holy of Holies was what piece of furniture? The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was such that it was only to be carried a certain way, because if people touched it, they would die. So from these examples, what are we learning about God? What are we learning? All of the scripture is teaching us about the Lord. So what are we learning about God? His holiness. We're learning His holiness. And that holiness means He's set apart. He's different. He's unique. So we're learning His holiness. What else are we learning about God? Power. Did I hear that? It's power. What else? So if you didn't catch that, and for the recording, to quote Charlie, that he's not a big cosmic Santa Claus whose main desire is to give us gifts. And that's very true, because that's one view of God that people have today, that he's just here to meet our needs. So we're learning all of these things, Frank. Yeah, thank you, that he is a just God. Part of his holiness is his justice, his vengeance, and his punishment. Because why could the people not approach Sinai? Was it because God didn't like them? Or was it because God didn't love them? No, we know. Actually, if you read a few verses earlier, God told them, and we'll see this verse in a minute, you read in, I think it's verses 4, 5, 6, he actually is affectionate toward the people. God shows them affection. So they can't approach God. Is it because God doesn't like them, doesn't love them, and just wants to punish them? Right. Because what we learn about God is the people could not stand in his presence in their sinfulness and approach him in that way. So we're learning all of these things about who God is. And remember, the point of Scripture is the progressive revelation to mankind about who God is. But not just who God is, but how we relate to him. Now that's important, because a lot of people look at the Bible as just a collection. Some people look at the scripture as if it's just a collection of wisdom or a collection of principles. If you live your life this way, it'll be better for you, or it's just a system of commands. But no, the Bible is the systematic and progressive revelation of who God is and of how we relate to him. That's why the Bible is fundamentally important to every person's life who's ever lived. So we learn this about God in this passage. So That's the first thing I want us to kind of solidify in our minds. Second thing, though, is what is taking place here. Before I get ahead of myself, let's look at the key concept on your handout. Look at the key concept. The key concept is of what I want to discuss today is this. Moses and Sinai, law meets grace. Law meets grace. That's what we're going to discuss. So, for instance, look at John 1:17 on your handout there. Look what it says in John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's an important verse. Did God change who he was in the New Testament when we come to Christ? Not at all. However, what we see in Moses, in this covenant with Moses, is God's law and his justice. What we see in Jesus Christ is how, in that justice, we are also able to receive grace. So now turn your handout over and we'll talk about this idea of the Mosaic covenant. So in this class, in the last couple months, we've talked a little bit about covenants that God has made. In order for a person to truly understand the Bible, as I said, to understand who God is and how we relate to him, we have to understand that God has made covenants with people throughout history. We've already talked a little bit about this, so let's see, for those of you who have been here for a while, let's see how we can think about this. So, God's covenants. What are the, before you, obviously we're going to talk about the covenant with Moses in Israel. What was the last covenant that you and I, we all talked about recently? A covenant that God made with his people before the covenant with Moses. Which covenant was that? Anybody? Frank? Exactly. The Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that was made with Abraham. Who remembers what that covenant involved? Who remembers? And you don't have to get it necessarily exactly right, but what was the essence of the covenant with Abraham? Anybody? We talked about this probably 3 weeks ago. Yep. There's three parts to it. That's absolutely right, but who did it deal with? The covenant with Abraham dealt with Abraham and his what? His offspring, his seed, his descendants. Okay? Now, that would be this. So this was a covenant with a group of people as a whole, as the children of Abraham. And so the children of Abraham, his descendants, there were three parts to the covenant that God made with them. Who remembers what they were? God would give them the land. So God would give them the land. So all of the land that's described from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, all that land that was far greater than modern-day Israel, all that land was promised to him and his seed for how long? Forever. Forever. What else? So the land was part of that covenant. What else was part of that covenant? The people, or specifically the word in the scripture is what? The seed. So the land and the seed. And that would be that you will have a people. Abraham, you will have a people for how long? Forever. The point of this is it is an eternal covenant with Abraham. Now the cool thing is, Christians, as Gentiles, we've been grafted into that covenant. It's been enlarged to involve the church, which is amazing. But there's this eternal covenant. So the land, the seed, or the people, and then what was the last part of the covenant that God made with Abraham? The blessing. The blessing. The land, the seed, and the blessing. And that was, Abraham, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. Before there was the covenant with Abraham, there was the covenant made with who? Anybody? Noah. So Noah is given a covenant. That covenant was made with Noah, and it was actually made, who received the blessings of that covenant? Who was that to? Just Noah and his children? Well, yeah, because all of us would be descended from Noah. And that was the promise that he would never destroy the earth by flood again. It was the promise, he instituted government at that point in time. So there are So the whole point is, and we could look at some other things, but the whole point is God deals with people with covenants. So the covenant with Noah did not have an expiration. The covenant with Abraham is forever. The covenant with Moses that we're looking at now was not the same type of a covenant. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting, is that God would reaffirm the Abrahamic covenant with his people over and over again throughout the Old Testament. But specifically here, there is the covenant with Moses, which is what we think of as the law. The law. So a lot of people think that the entire Old Testament is about the law, but it's not. There are other things that God reveals us about himself to us. However, here we have the law. So look at Exodus 19, 5 through 8. And this is what we spoke about for most of the time last week. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together, and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So, this covenant has been made between God and the people. And this covenant is specifically what? God said, I am going to give you commands. I am going to give you a law. And then your responsibility, your end of the bargain is to do what? To obey the law. Was this an unconditional covenant? Yes or no? Not a trick question. What? No. What's the condition of the covenant? You have to what? Obey. Was the covenant with Abraham unconditional? Yes. The covenant with Abraham was unconditional. There's no condition on that covenant. I'm going to make this nation of you. However, there are specific promises in the covenant to Moses that this is what I'm going to do with you. You're going to keep my law. You keep my law, and then I'm going to make, and we talked about this last week. I can't do the whole, I'm tempted, but I'm not going to do the whole lesson all over again. There was a purpose for this law. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it, because a lot of Christians misunderstand. And we talked about the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. We talked about how that's a helpful way of looking at it, but it's also not always the best way of looking at it. So that's a teaser for you to go back and listen to it if you missed it, that snowy Sunday last week. So this is a conditional covenant. Did the children of Israel keep their end of the bargain with this covenant? They didn't. They did not. So what happened? Well, we're studying it on Sunday nights. If you come to Sunday night church, Sunday night, we're looking at Daniel. What happened? The children of Israel broke the covenant. They broke the law. So God did he take their identity away that he established with the Abrahamic covenant? No, they would always be the people of God. But what did he take away? He took away, I'm going to use this word in a generic sense, he took away their national identity. Charlie and I talk about what a nation means versus a country or a people or whatever, but as a nation, they have no king, they have no temple, it was all taken away. Why? Because they broke the covenant with God. So this is how we have to understand covenants. Some covenants are conditional. Some covenants are unconditional. So the Mosaic covenant served a purpose, served many purposes. In the big picture, all 620, I think, of these laws that make up the Mosaic covenant, how do they serve us as Christians today? Again, we don't keep all that. You'd have to go to that, but how do they help us as Christians today? Well, really quickly, here's how they help us. They help us because they show us that God is holy. They teach us, as we just saw, about the holiness of God. In the book of Galatians, it says that the law was our what? Does anybody know? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law had a temporary purpose, and that temporary purpose was to prepare the people of God, to show the world who God is, but then to bring us to Christ. So, the Mosaic covenant ended. Who knows when the Mosaic covenant ended? There's a specific moment of time when this covenant, the Ten Commandments, all that, there's a specific moment in time when the covenant ended. When the veil was rent. Why is that when the... And we're talking... Everybody might not know what that means or what to... Why is what Bill said correct? Okay. Exactly. So Jesus Christ cries, "It is finished." That means it's paid in full. The sin debt is paid. And the book of Hebrews tells us that a testament is in effect with the death of the testator. The one who makes it, it was his death, his blood, that ended the old covenant and established the new covenant. Exactly. That makes God... So the Old Testament law teaches us that God can, that people cannot just... The Old Testament law says, hey, you're a sinful person. We're sinful people. You dare to approach God, and what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to die. But God would make an allowance for the sacrifice through an offering and through the mediating work of a high priest. God would make an allowance for one person to come before him. But specifically, he said, but not without... All right, go to Hebrews chapter 9. We weren't going to go there, but now we've got to. We're going to end up in Hebrews 12, but you've got to go to Hebrews 9. We've really got to read the whole book of Hebrews, but we don't have time to do that this morning. Hebrews 9, and I have enough time to do this, so we're good. So Hebrews 9, verse number 1. Then verily, the first covenant, what covenant would that be? It's not the Abrahamic. He's not speaking first in the sense of the first ever. He's speaking first in the mindset of the readers here, who are Jewish readers, the Hebrews. They're under the law. So this first covenant we're speaking of is the what? The Mosaic Law. It's the Mosaic Covenant, the Law of Moses. Okay? So if you need to mark that down as you read Hebrews 9, you've got to remember that. Then verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly doesn't mean worldly like bad. It just means of the earth, of the world, a real physical thing. And the worldly sanctuary would be the temple or the tabernacle. There was a tabernacle made. There was a candlestick, a table, showbread. And he says at the end of verse 2, this is what we're talking about when we say the sanctuary. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, remember, that's that holiest of all, that place deep inside the tabernacle or the temple. You know, who was the only one allowed in there? What's it say, verse 7? Who was the only one in there? The high priest. How often? Once how often? Once every year. And what was the prerequisite? Better come with what? With the blood. You'd better come with the blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. What would happen if he came without the blood? He would die. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. which was a figure. So the point here, what you're going to see is there is a holier place than the Holy of Holies. And that holier place would be the literal presence of God. Not the tabernacle, but the presence of God in heaven. So verse 9, this was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, he came with the blood of the lamb or the goat, but was he even then worthy to be in there? No, God just made an allowance, a covering for the sin. Verse 11 now. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. The New Testament isn't just the second half of the Bible. The New Testament is the promise, the covenant, the last will and testament that Jesus makes with us as people. He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Look down, verse number 18. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Can you imagine that? That's a part we don't necessarily talk about. After Moses has those commands given by God, they have a big sacrifice, and Moses physically and ceremonially, they took the blood of sacrifices in bowls, all collected. They took the blood, and he splashed it on it. And the book would have been stone, graven on stone tablets, would have been stained with the blood of that sacrifice. It was stained. And every time you'd see those tablets, that if you were to see them in the Ark of the Covenant, they would have been stained with the blood. Saying in verse 20, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So do you see that? So they set up the tabernacle, they set up the worship, and Moses and the priest, they would go through, and they literally, everywhere you looked, and all the furniture in that tabernacle, you would have noticed that it was what? Stained. It was all stained with blood, because it was purified with the blood. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with... Oh, I've skipped verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. In other words, almost everything you find in the law had to be sanctified or purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Wait a minute, what did that just tell us? What did that just teach us? Somebody explain that. What just happened? What did he just say there? Okay. So there's a place, yes, so there's a place that was holier than that. There's a place that is holier than that tabernacle. There's a holier place, and that's the heavenly presence of God. Now, this is what, this just amazes me. So, just like, but what he's saying here is just like the physical tabernacle had to be purged with blood, he also said that what had to be has to be purged with blood? The heavenly tabernacle. The presence of God in heaven. Now, wait a minute. What's that? What's that? That's right. Because look at what happens. Verse 24. Okay. But the heavenly, end of verse 23. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, which is why the Roman Catholic Mass is an abomination. Because every time you go to Mass, what does Mass stand for? Massacre. And that's why in a Roman Catholic crucifix, it's not just a cross, but it's what? It's Jesus on the cross, a continual sacrifice. And every time they teach that you take the wafer and drink the wine, they teach that what is happening? Christ is dying. But here, the scripture says, no, that's how it happened in the Old Testament. The sacrifice happened over and over and over again. Christ doesn't die. He died once. Well, let me read it. It says it better in the Bible. Verse 26, for then must he have suffered, often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, you got to keep going. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Verse number 11, and every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Okay, we've got to stop, but there's so much more. The veil in the temple was rent so that we have access to God. But the true veil was not in the temple. What was the true veil? The body of Christ. The body of Christ torn to give access to God. The blood of Christ shed to sprinkle. I believe, and there's some debate about this, but I believe what we just read in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, where it says that just like the blood in the tabernacle, or just like the holiest in the tabernacle had to be sprinkled with blood, he says here that in the heavens, the heavenly had to be sanctified by blood as well. So, but by a better sacrifice. I believe that when Jesus died, remember, he's dead for 3 days, he ascends to heaven to leave captivity captive. I believe that when Jesus walked into heaven, he walked into the presence of God with his blood that was shed. And he came with the blood, and I believe that today, if you stand in the Holy of Holies, we'll stand there before God, and it won't be like the earthly tabernacle, but I believe we will see the blood stain that Jesus left there for us. Some people debate when it happened. I think it probably took place just after Mary saw Jesus in the garden, and Jesus said, "Don't touch me, don't touch me." People debate what that is. I believe, putting all the scriptures together, what happened? He says, "Don't touch me. I have not ascended to my Father." Well, a few days later, he let people touch him. I believe he hadn't completed his priestly ministry yet, and he ascends to heaven. He sprinkles the blood on the altar, and he makes a way for you and I to come boldly into the presence of God. What a cosmic scene. What an amazing thing. And that brings us to our final passage, and that's Hebrews 12:18. He reminds the people this, and this is where the beginning of our story is all put together it brings it together at the end. Hebrews 12:18. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." In other words, do you remember the scene that we began with? At what mountain? What is he saying to the believers of the New Testament? He's saying, you don't approach God where? You don't approach God at Mount Sinai. We don't have to. So when you see the fearful God in Mount Sinai, the wonder and the glory of it is this, that is not how we have to approach God. It's not in thunder and lightning and earthquakes and fear and in trembling. It's not with a line drawn that says you can't come any closer. But look at you don't come to Mount Sinai, verse 22, "but ye are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel." What's he saying? Sinai was fear and trembling, but because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice, we as New Testament believers don't approach God in fear and trembling. We approach God in celebration. Throughout the Old Testament, Zion, the city of God, Jerusalem, is associated with celebration and worship and praise and life. And the New Jerusalem heaven it's not Mount Sinai, it's Mount Zion. And it's all because right in between those two mountains is Mount Calvary. And Jesus gave his life on Mount Calvary so that I don't climb this mountain, but I ascend to the holy hill of God, not on my own right, but by the blood of Jesus, my Savior. That's all in the Bible, everybody. And that's real. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we are amazed at Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior. And we wonder how he could love us sinners, condemned, unclean. And so we just worship you this morning. And we pray that this truth that we know would stir our hearts. And we pray that as we lift our voices in just a few minutes, that we would sing and we would lift up holy hands, Lord, that we recognize we're sinful, but your blood has cleansed us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.